right. That is an awesome song. I love that song. If you just stop and just pay attention to the words, it is just the theology, the way that they describe the gospel is so amazing to me. And just so you can just sing that out and just hearing that from many of us here, as you can tell, there's a lot of people out this week, but still just hearing just the voices of singing that song of us collectively together, praising God for what he's done for us in his son, Jesus Christ, is awesome. And so in light of that, let's go ahead and open God's word together. We're going to continue on in the book of Titus. Book of Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning, continuing on in our summer series through this book. And so if you remember from last week, Titus chapter 2, if you're new to the Bible, just go to the table of contents. If you don't know where it's at, go to the table of contents. It'll say Titus right there, right after the book of 2 Timothy, right before the book of Philemon. But table of contents will tell you where to find it. But if you're there, Titus chapter 2, when I say chapter, that's the big number on the page. Chapter 2, verse 1 is what we basically spent all of last week talking about or looking at, was that first verse in which Paul told Titus, you are to proclaim things that are consistent with sound teaching. What he meant by that is this, is that what you believe about Jesus and how you live your life should line up. That's what he's meant by that. And so it's kind of a teaching, a hard one, because we're listening to it and we're like, man, that's kind of a little bit tough, because if I look at my own life, it's, I don't always look like Jesus. And so I just feel like, man, I can't get there. I'm just not that good. I want you to feel a little bit of encouragement today because of what Paul is going to say in this next verse. And so let's read it together. We're going to read verse 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 6 through 8. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. It says, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. And skip down to verse 6. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Let's pray as we open up God's word together this morning. Father, we come before you, and we just stop to acknowledge you and our need for you to open up our hearts, open up our minds to hear what you want to say to us through your word this morning. So we thank you for Nick and the team leading us to your throne and preparing our hearts to hear from you. And so we ask for you to speak because we're ready and waiting to hear from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that was the process. That's what we saw last week, was that your theology or what you believe about Jesus and how you live your life should line up. But next, I want you to see something move as we move forward in these verses, is that there is a practical component to that. There's a process of becoming more or looking more like Jesus. There's a process to having your life line up with what you say you believe about Jesus. And so the people here in Crete, they come from a culture that's not unlike ours, in which culturally people kind of follow their passions, their impulses. And so Paul describes them this way in verse 12. He says, Cretans, the people who live on Crete, are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. You could insert Americans there too. Like just the way that people naturally are. And so there's this notable here about the gospel, is that one thing I want you to see about the gospel is who gets in and who's a part of the church. I want you to see that here, because Paul is addressing people for whom this is their cultural background. This is their background. And so now Paul is having to instruct them to be self-controlled. He's having to instruct them to be worthy of respect. He's having to instruct them to be sensible, to be sound in faith, to be sound, to love people. Paul is having to instruct people to live in this manner. And that is notable about the gospel, because for many people, when you think of church or you think of the Bible, or you think of Jesus, you think, I've got to have my life straightened out and looking good before I show up, before I read the Bible. Like, I messed up this week. I'm struggling to open up my Bible this week because I'm embarrassed about what God is going to think about me. I don't feel like I can talk to God right now because my life is messed up. What Paul is saying here is that these people are Christians. Jesus has saved them. And so now, because they've been saved, they need to be taught how to live. That is good news for us. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for perfect people. That's what Paul is telling us here. The gospel is not for perfect people. The church is not for perfect people. Reading the Bible is not for perfect people. Praying is not for perfect people. That's a tongue twister now. Perfect people. It's not for perfect people. Like, that's what he's trying to get at. He's saying people who have everything together, that's not what this is about. It's for people who don't have things together. It's for people who have messed up kids. It's for people who have messed up jobs and messed up marriages. That's the point of the gospel. It's people who need help. It's people who need Christ. And what Paul is getting at here is that ministry within the church also is going to be a little messy. Ministry within the church is not meant to exist in a cozy, middle class, respectable environment. Like, that's just not the point of the gospel. It's not meant to go to nice people or to good people. It's meant to go to all people because we're all messed up. We all have messed up lives, messed up parents, messed up kids, messed up everything, and we need help. That's the point. And so Jesus came to rescue sinners like these Cretans and like you and me through his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. That's what he came to do. And so then, once we become followers of Jesus, we begin the process of discipleship. Once we become followers of Jesus, we begin the process of discipleship. And what that means, it means growing and learning to become more like Jesus, our master. It's a process. It's not instantaneous. The day that you believe in Jesus, all of a sudden, all your problems go away. Your kids are perfect now. Your drinking problem's gone. Any other issue that you've had is now fixed because you now have faith in Jesus. That's not how it works. It's a process of becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what Jesus says in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20. What does he say? Go make disciples. And then take those disciples and then teach them how to obey me, because they're not going to know how. They're not going to know how at the beginning. They need to learn. There's an expectation that every person who begins faith in Jesus or who begins a relationship with him will need to be taught to obey him. My kids, you know, most of us who are parents, what we want in our kids are, Paul Tripp says this, and I think it's so perfect. What we want in our kids are kids who don't need parents, pretty much. Like, you want kids who are perfect all the time and don't need you to do anything for them and don't need you to settle fights or disputes among them. You want kids who don't need, like, to come up screaming at your face because they got the purple sucker instead of the green sucker. You know, like you want kids who don't need that. Like, right? But the reality is that what our kids teach us is that we need to be taught how to live. We need to be taught. And the same thing happens for new believers and for old believers, is that we need to be taught. We need to observe people living for Christ. We need to observe people and, like, be disciplined by people. We need to be brought along in the process. That is called discipleship. There's an expectation from Jesus that we're all going to be in this process of growing, of learning. And so Jesus does not expect perfect people. He doesn't expect perfect people to make up his chosen people in his church. So be encouraged as we're beginning to look at how we should connect the gospel to our everyday lives, because Jesus wants you. He doesn't want perfect people. He wants you. And so how do we do discipleship here at Normandale? Just as a side note, So we engage in a process of discipleship through D groups, is how we do it here at Normandale. And so I strongly encourage you to be involved in one. What they look like are groups of 3 to 5 people of the same gender who meet weekly for an hour and a half, for the purpose of accountability, Bible reading, prayer, and scripture memory. And so you meet together for every week for a year to a year and a half, and you engage in this process together of discussing what you've been reading in your Bible, what you've been learning or hearing from God, praying for one another, memorizing scripture together if you can get your group to do it, accountability. That one's not the fun one. But accountability is really important. It's where we're going to go in this text here in just a minute. But accountability means you invite someone else to ask deep, probing questions of where you're at with sin and in your relationship with God. And so if you've got a problem with porn, or you've got a problem with yelling at your kids, or you've got an issue with whatever issue you can think of. You know what sin issues you deal with. You invite someone else to ask you about it, to where you have to answer to them every week and say, man, I messed up with that this week. And you know what happens when you have to answer to someone else about where you're at with your sin? Makes it a whole lot less enticing to continue it. Accountability is good. We need other people to help bring us along. And that process, what we do in D groups or discipleship groups, is that we move people along in the process of discipleship. Now, are these groups going to look perfect every week? No. Sometimes you're just going to get breakfast and talk about how things are going. But I encourage you to get involved in one. How do you do that? Start your own. That's how you do it. You find 2 or 3, 4 other people in your life group, other people that you know at church, someone that you don't know, but you're like, man, I need accountability. I need this discipleship thing. I want to be involved in meeting other people. I want to grow spiritually. And so this guy looks like he might be interested in doing that. I'm going to ask him. Take initiative of your spiritual life and do that. But also, if you have questions, or if you're like, man, I would like to do that, I just have never been involved in anything like that. I don't know how to do that. We are going to have a D group leader training in 2 weeks on August 1st at 5 p.m. And so if you are interested in that, write that date down. August 1st at 5 p.m. in the youth room. I'm going to walk you through how to lead a D group, or how to be involved in a D group. And so that'll be August 1st. Let me make sure I got that date right. Yes, August 1st. Okay, so I encourage you to be involved with that. Now, let's go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 2, because I want you to see, discipleship process, it's for all of us. We all need to be involved in it. We all need to look more like Jesus. And so now Paul here begins to connect following Jesus with different aspects of our lives here, and he begins with men. And so he says this in verse 2, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. So Paul here is looking at this discipleship process that's needed among the Christians at Crete here. And so he tells Titus to connect the gospel here. And he begins here, opposite of the liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons that their culture is kind of surrounded with. And he says, instead of that, instead of what you're coming out of, this is what Jesus-following men, gospel-shaped men, are to be. And here's what he begins with. Self-controlled. Self-controlled. And here's this in a simple term, or a simple way to think about it. What self-control means, it means that you have a filter through which you are able to assess your thoughts and your actions, and then as a result, choose to display restraint when it's necessary. It means you have a Jesus filter. You're able to run things through in your life and say, should I respond this way? Should I act this way? Should I look at stuff this way? Should I think this way? And then when necessary, be able to apply restraint in that moment. So what you ingest, what you say, what language you use, your tone of voice, what you decide to look at online, or what you choose to watch on TV, or how you choose to live on vacation, how you choose to do these things, you're able to run it through a filter and say, would Jesus want me to live this way or not? And then be able to apply restraint. So this is an issue for not just men in this room. It's an issue for all of us. So if you look at Paul's list here, what Jared is going to preach on next week with regard to women as well, is that self-control is a fundamental aspect of every one of Paul's teachings towards all people here. Look what he says. Older men are to be self-controlled. In the same way, older women, verse 3, are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or gossips, and not excessive in their drinking. They should be self-controlled in the way they talk about other people and the way they ingest alcohol. Another thing is this. Go down. Young women, they're to love their husbands, verse 5, and to be self-controlled. Go down to verse 6. In the same way, encourage young men to be self-controlled. This is a fundamental teaching for every person in the family. What Paul is trying to say is this is a thing I want you to grasp, is that following Jesus should lead to self-control in your life. How you ingest things, what language you use, how you speak about people, how you live your life, how you look at things online, developing restraint. Here's the thing, is developing restraint is difficult and really unnatural. It's really unnatural for us. Like my default in every moment is indulgence and excess. That's just my default. Anytime I'm at Chewy's, I'm full with chips and salsa before my meal gets there. I am, every single time. And every time I walk in, I'm like, okay, I'm not going to do that this time. I'm going to be hungry when my food gets there. And every single time, I'm not. I'm stuffed with the chips and salsa and their creamy jalapeno. And yeah, I can't leave that out. The creamy jalapeno. And I'm like, man, I'm not going to do that, but every time I do it, and then I leave, because some food gets there, and I'm like, I'm buying this meal. I can't not eat it, you know. And so I eat that too, and I leave. And every single time I walk into the car, and I'm like, man, I hate myself so much. And like, why? Because my natural impulse is always indulgence and excess. I have like struggle to develop self-control when it comes to chips and salsa. I can't. It is a struggle for me. And it's just what comes natural. And so our default is always do what feels good, eat what feels good, drink what feels good, say what feels good, respond to what feels good. How many times have you responded to something, put a comment on Facebook, and later on thought, wow, I shouldn't have said that? But it's common. How many times have you had an argument with your spouse, and in the moment, what felt good was a little snipe, and you knew it was going to be the perfect thing to say that was going to be super upsetting and it was going to allow you to win the argument. But later on, you're like, wow, that was a mistake. I should not have said that. In the moment, it felt good. What Paul is saying is, no. Listen, the person who believes in Jesus is set free from that. So now, in that moment, in that argument with your spouse, you are able, through my strength, to display self-restraint or self-control. You don't have to win this argument. You don't have to be the winner here. Because your identity is not in being the smartest person in this argument right now. It's found in me. That's what Jesus wants to bring. Now, here's the thing. It's not all things that you think about in these issues of self-control, these things like that feel good. They're not bad 100% of the time. Chips and salsa are not bad. They're going to be in heaven. And so the thing about it is what Paul is telling us here is you need to develop a Christ-centered filter that you can run activities through and then begin to display restraint when it's necessary. So practical question for you. When you're thinking about different issues in your life, is this, does this action hinder me from honoring Christ or from sharing the gospel in this moment? Does this action hinder me from honoring Christ or sharing the gospel in this moment? Or if you want to state it positively, if you want to be an optimist, does this action promote my honoring of Christ and enable me to share the gospel in this moment if it comes up? Does this action promote my honoring of Christ and enable me to share the gospel in this moment? That's a probing question where if you're assessing things like, man, should I do this? Should I not do this? Like, does this thing allow you to honor Christ in this moment? And that'll allow you to begin to create a filter that you can run things through. Young men, verse 6, in the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. I consider myself as part of this group. That's right. Me and Nathan Wester are in this group. Okay, so here's the thing. I don't know at what point you switch from young men to old men, but I'm in the young men category. David Kinard and JT are in the older men category. Okay, so, but he says, young men, to encourage them to be self-controlled. Do you want to live a life that looks like Christ? Young men, do you want to live a life that looks like Christ? Then learn to control your impulses. That's what he's saying here. Learn to control your impulses. And this can and should have practical steps in our lives. Like this should have practical actions that promote restraint. So for example, one thing we talked about with D groups are accountability. Do you have accountability in your life? If not, I encourage you, get involved in a D group. Make a D group. Allow other people to ask you about what you're looking at online. Allow other people to ask you about what language you use when you're not at church. Allow other people to ask you about how much food you're ingesting when you go to Chewy's. You know, gluttony is one of those sins that we kind of laugh at or we don't talk about a whole lot. But as I think about gluttony, I realize how often that I am personally guilty of committing it. Because gluttony, we don't talk about it a whole lot, but really what it is just when you eat more food than was necessary at a meal. And so you leave and you feel cruddy. Like, you know the feeling, like when you've eaten too much Mexican food and you're walking to the car and your stomach is really hurting really bad and you're struggling to make it to the car, that's because you committed gluttony. That's why you feel that way. That's why I feel that way when I'm leaving Chewy's. That's why it's a thing we need to get in control of. It's because it's not God-honoring in the way that we're massively, like, shoveling food in our mouths. That's gluttony. And so we need accountability. We need help from other people saying, hey, where are you at with that? Another thing is this. It's called a Ulysses contract. And so what this is, it's based off the Iliad or Odyssey? Odyssey, I think. Okay, so you guys are the literary people here. So anyway, so the Odyssey. I'm going to say it's the Odyssey. So it's about a dude who is coming back from the Trojan War, and he's going to pass by the island of the Sirenes. And so, but there's a legend about the island that as you're passing by it, the Sirenes are singing this song, and it's so beautiful that no person can restrain themselves from steering their boat to the island to get closer to them. But the problem is that all the territory, geography around the island is detrimental to boats. There's so many rocks around so that if you try to get close to the island and sell your ship there, then you will crash and everyone on your ship will drown. So Ulysses is on his way back, and what he does is when he's in his right mind, able to think clearly about what's going to happen in the situation, he says, listen, I want to go by the island. No one has ever been able to swing by the island, listen to the singing, and then continue on home and survive it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put beeswax in all of the sailors' ears so they can't hear anything, and then I'm going to have my men tie me to the mast so that I cannot do anything when we get close to the island and cause us to steer the ship to the island. And so he sets this up so that he could hear it. It was a contract he set up, but then he couldn't do anything about it when he was faced with temptation. And so he does that. He has his men tie him to the mast. They sail close to the island. He's listening to the singing, and he's going crazy to get out of the ropes to be able to go sail their ship over to the island, which would kill them all, but his sailors won't let him. And they eventually get away from the island, and they survive it and make it back home. Now, why do I tell you that? It's called the Ulysses Contract. And the purpose of a Ulysses Contract, the reason I tell you that is because you and I face the same thing every day. We face temptations, we face outside influences leading us away from Christ towards apathy, and so what we need, we recognize there are times when we are thinking clearly, and then when temptation comes, we're not thinking clearly at all. And so what we need are to set up contracts, set up processes that would prevent us from engaging with sin when we know temptation is going to come. That's what we need. So one example of this, and I say this all the time, one example of setting up something when you're in the right mind that'll prevent you from sinning later on when you're tempted is an internet blocker or software on your phone that acts as accountability software. This is a perfect example of this. Because many of us, we leave here and we're like, man, I want to get my life right. I want to look at things that are God-honoring. I don't want to do anything that's going to dishonor my spouse. I want to follow Christ. And so I need to put things in place to where I can follow him and not pursue sin anymore. Right now, I'm telling you, the best thing you can do to help you with what you look at on your phone is accountability software. And I have one called Accountable to You on my phone. And what I do with that is I pay $6.99 a month. And when people balk at that, and I say $6.99 a month, they're like, oh my gosh, $7 a month. I'm like, yeah, what's your purity worth to you? $7 a month. And what it does is it monitors every single app, every GIF, everything on my phone, and it categorizes it. And then I have it set up to send Dara an email about that every week. Everything I look at on my phone, on my computer, is sent in an email to Dara for her to be able to look at. You know what's not going to happen on my phone? Looking at a thing that I don't want her to see that I was looking at? That's not going to happen on my phone. And I encourage you to do that. Because you think, like for many of us, like, oh my gosh, I can't do that. I can't do something like that. Like that would be so horrible for my wife. Like, yeah, that's the reason you should do it. Because that would be horrible for your wife. That's the reason. You need to set up a contract now when you're thinking in your right mind. It's because you know temptation is coming. And so when you set up something now that'll prevent you from doing something later, what you're going to do is in that moment when temptation comes, you're going to be able to honor Christ with it. You're going to be able to honor Christ. And you're going to rid yourself of things that are killing you and killing your marriage. Another thing is gluttony. If you know you're going to struggle, set up simple things. Ask when you order, ask for a to-go box. So that way when your food gets there, you can cut it in half, put half of it in the to-go box, and then eat the rest of it. It's already set up. It's portioned. Easy things like that. Language. Don't watch shows. Set up your Netflix to not allow a certain level of ratings for shows. Or your Spotify to not allow explicit content. That's how mine's set up. It's set up to where like no explicit songs can play and I have to go in and set up a thing to listen to. And I've never done it because I don't need to listen to explicit songs. There's a book series that I used to like called The Gray Man. It was totally awesome. It was an awesome series about this cool assassin guy. yeah, sorry. He's an assassin. But after about five books in, or four and a half books in, I was riding my bike one day, and I think I've told you guys this, but I was riding my bike one day, and I started to feel convicted that I shouldn't read these books anymore. And I remember I had about 10 miles to get back home, and that entire 10 miles, I was just getting more and more mad at God because he was telling me I shouldn't read these books anymore. And I was trying to figure out what is wrong. Why can't I read this thing? They're super enjoyable. And I went home and I told Dara about it. And I was like, I feel like God's telling me I can't read this anymore. And she said, well, if God told you that, I don't really know what you want me to say. Like, I wanted you to tell me it was okay. That's what I want. And later on, I realized, the more I thought about it, and I was really mad about it, and I did, I mean, I'm like, I guess God told me I have to. I tried to read it more, and it just felt conviction the whole time I'm trying to read the book. So finally deleted it off my Kindle. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized the problem with the book was the amount of language used in it. And so I went back and searched one of them, and it had 130 uses of the F word in it. And I just had become numb to it. I was just reading the book and enjoying the story, but I had just neglected that. And so what happened, and the more I thought about it, the more I realized this is what was going on, is I was reading these books, ingesting them, loving them, but then I started to think those words. I wouldn't say them, but I would think them. And so what, in that moment, God convicted me that I need to get that out of my life because I don't want to have those words bouncing around in my head. One of my biggest fears is to get up here on stage and say a cuss word. I don't cuss in my everyday life, but that's a huge fear of mine, is to accidentally say something, and I'm like, I don't know. Does that mean I'm fired? I don't know what would happen if I said a cuss word from the stage. That's a huge fear of mine. And so I got those books out of my life, and all of a sudden, over time, over time, the amount of cuss words floating around in my head started to drift off a little bit. And it was a process that I saw. And so now I'm okay with the fact that I couldn't read those books anymore, even though at times I look longingly at the cover. But I don't read them anymore. I don't read them anymore because God told me, get those out of your life. One more thing, I'll move on. Budgeting, money, how we spend our money. We need self-control. I'm our spender. Self-control. And so one thing you can do is set up a family budget that both you and your spouse, or you and your mom, or you and your parent, you and someone, both have access to. And one I encourage you to use is called YNAB, Y-N-A-B. And it's a budgeting software that's been really, really helpful to me and being able to see all of our money, categorize money. And when I get a paycheck in, then we categorize and say, okay, this money's going here, this money's going here. And then it's all set. And so we can only spend what we've allotted for that particular account. I think YNAB is really great. I don't love Dave Ramsey, as a side note. His stuff is fine. I just think he's kind of a jerk. And so I stay away from Dave Ramsey. I don't think he's gospel-centered. I think he's pretty him-centered. Whatever. Anyway, so I'm sorry if I made you angry there. So I'm so sorry. But we're going to move on. Okay. Men, older men, back verse 2. We spend all of our time on self-control. We're not going to spend nearly as much time on anything else, but we're going to hit them just really briefly. Older men are to be self-controlled. Next thing, worthy of respect. Now, all men desire to be respected. All men desire respected. Many demand to be respected. But the question here for Paul is, are you worthy of it? Are you worthy of it? Have you allowed your faith in Christ to lead you to be a man who is worthy of respect, who is living like Christ, living with integrity, working really hard, living with restraint, living in humility, but also with strength and with courage and with love and kindness and gentleness? Are you a man who is worthy of respect? Now, Paul's not saying lead him to be men who are respected. The question is not, are you respected now? Are you feeling respected? That's not the point. Are you worthy of respect? That's what he's saying here. Because God desires all people of faith to be the people of utmost worthy of respect. Moving on. Sensible. Now, sensible is something that you see men kind of go two different directions as they get older. You go, you can see this with your grandparents. Like if you're talking about your parents, or if your parents are talking about their parents, you're like, man, Grandpa's such a pushover now. Like, he never talked to me like that. He was never, like, so giving to me like that. He was always like, no, go to do your homework. But for the kids, he's like, no, let's have a pool party. You know, like, that's the way grandpas are now sometimes. Men can go in two different directions. One way, they get softer as they get older. They get more sensible as they get older. But other men sometimes get harder as they get older, more belligerent and more angry. And so men can go in a couple different directions. What Paul is saying is older men, I don't know the age thing here, but older men, teach them to be sensible, which means avoiding extremes and expressing careful consideration for what is responsible in a given moment. Just stepping back, giving time to think, and assessing what is responsible in this moment. And so this can be within your family. Yeah, your daughter gets pregnant. And instead of berating and getting angry, your unmarried daughter is what I'm saying. You can step back. You're a man who can step back and say, okay, let's think for a second. Let's assess how would Christ desire us to respond in this moment, and then how can we move forward as a family? That's a sensible man. That's a sensible man. Another one is politically. Someone who's not going to go off the rails on the latest conspiracy theory on Facebook. Or religiously or culturally. When you see things happening in your culture or whatever else, you're able to step back and take a calm stance, assess what's going on, and think before you talk. That's a sensible man. So in religious, now I want to give you one name of a person. If you're thinking like culturally, man, I don't know how to respond to a lot of things from a Christian perspective. Someone who is a very sensible person who I turn to very often is a Presbyterian pastor in North Carolina named Kevin DeYoung. Kevin DeYoung, man, he is the most sensible person on any blog ever. And so on most things, I'm like trying to figure out, how do I respond to this? What do I say to this? What? I don't know. What did Kevin DeYoung say? And I'll just say whatever he said. That's what I do most of the time. And so very sensible person. Moving on. Sound in faith, love, and endurance. Sound in faith. That means without error, you're strong, you're strength. You're showing strength. Do you have a commitment to the faith? And are you growing in your knowledge of the contents of our faith? Are you growing? Are you growing? Are you learning more about Christ, learning more about Scripture? Are you doing it on your own? And I want to give you one tool to help you with that, one resource. If you don't have one, I encourage you men and all people here to get a study Bible. I encourage you to get a study Bible. And there are three that I will recommend to you. One is the ESV study Bible. Another one is the CSB Study Bible. That's the translation I use. That one is, if you're talking about all three of these, CSB is the one I recommend third on my ranking, but it's still very good. And the last one is this, the Biblical Theology Study Bible, and that's the NIV translation. Biblical Theology Study Bible. If you don't have one, that will be so helpful for you in understanding God's Word and learning more about what's happening in the different books. Lastly, I'm going to move on to this last part, because he turns to Titus here in verse 7. He says, make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. So he turns to Titus here as a man, someone in this group. I don't know if he's in the young group or the older man group, but I think he's in the younger group. But he's a pastor here, and what Paul is telling him is this. Now, we are leading our men, teaching our men to be God-honoring in how they live their lives, with self-control, with sensibility, with respectableness, being sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in endurance, or sticking to it. And so now you, as the pastor, as the leader, I need you to be an example of these things. And the most prominent way for you to be an example is how you teach the church. How you preach on a given Sunday. And so this is really interesting because I want you to be an example of these good works. Two ways. One, integrity in your teaching. I want your teaching to be solid. When you use sources, I want you to cite them. Don't act like you made everything up. And I want you to work hard on your own sermons. Don't steal other people's and act like it was your work. Have integrity in how you teach your people. But the second thing he says is this, and this one is impactful for me. I want you to teach with dignity. Other translations say seriousness. I needed to learn this, and this is a real need, especially for younger pastors, or people like me, I guess. Because when I first started teaching or preaching, I believed that the funnier a sermon was, the more people tracked with me in it. And so a lot of times, my teaching or things became kind of Mason Comedy Hour. And after a while, after one Sunday when I did it particularly hard, and this was during the announcement time. I wasn't actually preaching that Sunday, but I was doing the announcements. And I just left the stage thinking, that was a little much. That was a little too many jokes in there. And I kind of, you know, it's like, I just left feeling I need to change. I don't need to do this. And I went back and I actually read this verse, and it was impactful, like really like speaking to me of like, when you teach with integrity and teach with seriousness. Why? Because you are dealing with the Word of God, teaching the Word of God to people who need to hear from the Word of God. And so there needs to be a weight to it. Because as the pastor or as the teacher of the church, as an elder in the church, where you go, the church will eventually go. That's what he's teaching. And so the calling of being a man of God is a high one. Many of us can think of many areas where like, man, I'm deficient there. I need to grow there. I need to engage in discipleship there. It's a high one because Jesus comes into our lives by our faith in him and in his work on the cross. And then he says, I want to lead you to become like me, the perfect man. That's why it's a high calling. Jesus says, live like me, become like me. Oh, by the way, I'm the perfect man. That's why it's so high. And so here's the thing, is as we engage in the discipleship process of becoming more like Jesus, here's where we rest our hope. We move forward in faith that as we are pressing on to follow Jesus, through the work of the Spirit, is moving right there along with us, developing these characteristics within us as we are working. That's where our hope's in, is that we have the Spirit in us leading us to become more like Christ as we are running after to become more like Christ. And so take hope in that. Be encouraged by that. And then engage in discipleship. Let's pray.